Let me try that one more time. We're on part two of the discipline of prayer. I understand that in 2 weeks we're not going to cover everything there is to cover about the subject of prayer, but we'll keep coming back to it and looking at it. We are discussing the seven spiritual disciplines, which are prayer, worship, opening myself to God, relinquishing the false self, sharing my life with others, hearing God's word, and incarnating the love of God, or the love of Christ. These are the seven disciplines that over the next months, weeks, months, and probably years, that we will be looking at. As a matter of fact, I plan to go next week, God willing, I plan to go to number three, opening myself to God, and talking about simplicity and simplifying our lives. But today, I want to talk to you about the discipline of prayer. And I don't want us to be sad. S-A-D-D. Hopefully, when we get to talking about prayer and we get to talking about the disciplines, then we won't be sad. SAD stands for Spiritual Attention Deficit Disorder. And I have a feeling that many of us suffer from SAD. Spiritual Attention Deficit Disorder. We somehow or another think that spiritual things are just going to drop out of the sky, land on our heads, and we're going to be spiritual. Or some people are rolling the dice that they're just going to gamble that God's going to be patient with them. And I wouldn't take that gamble. But some people are just wanting to kind of roll the dice. Well, God understands. Well, God knows how I am. Well, God knows what I've been through. Yeah, well, God knows, but He doesn't keep up with the same excuses that we feed ourselves. I heard someone say to their children last week, you have more excuses than a football player on trial for murder. And I thought that was pretty... I said, that's funny. I don't care who you are. But you know what? There's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to be standing before God with all kinds of excuses. And that's exactly what it is. I ran into a lady yesterday who said to me, you know, I really need to start coming to your church. And I said, yes, you certainly do. And she said, I know, but it's just so far away. I said, you go everywhere else you want to go, don't you? In fact, what she said to me was, she said, every time I pray about where to go, God always brings your face to my mind. So how many of you know that it doesn't matter? If I was in Alaska, at that point it becomes disobedience. But see, we feed ourselves excuses. We sell excuses that we buy. We sell excuses that we buy. And somehow or another we think that God's going to buy our excuses too. God is just not in the excuse buying business. But I don't want us to be sad. I don't want us to have a spiritual attention deficit disorder. But in order for us to be people of the Spirit, we have to apply ourselves. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 895. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, I'm beginning with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will then enter, God? He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me, they lay, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, driven out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? And I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Now the question, the reasonable question to be asked is this. How can somebody prophesy in Jesus' name, drive out demons in Jesus' name, and not know Jesus? It's a legitimate question, don't you think? Here's the answer. Because the power is not in who says the name, the power is in the name. Because the power is not in who says the name, the power is in the name. I was asked this week, does Jesus hear the prayers of lost people? Here's how the question was. Does God answer lost people's prayers? My answer was, at His discretion. How many of you know that many times when before you came to know Jesus, Jesus answered your prayers in an attempt to try to woo you to Him? But somehow or another, we think that God is under some sort of an obligation because we have prayed. We go, well, I prayed and God didn't. Well, my question is, where did we get the idea that just because we prayed, we obligated God to anything? Yeah. Now that strikes a nerve at our little religious hearts, doesn't it? Because every one of us in this room, myself included, we've all been guilty of holding God in cynicism because we prayed and we didn't think He answered. And hey, He may not have answered. But what makes God God is that He's not obligated to me.
Amen.
Many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy, do many wonderful works? And I'll say, verse 23, depart from me, for I never knew you, those who act wickedly, or wickedness in the Amplified is defined as disregarding my commandments. Verse 21, so everyone who, now notice these words please, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, not who hears my words, but who acts on them, not those who hear my words, but those who act on them, he says, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone, verse 26, who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell, the winds and floods came, the winds blew, beat against it, house fell. Great and complete was the destruction and fall of it. I want you to notice that though that there are two people who both heard. And in both people's lives, there was wind, rain, and a beating. Isn't that what it says? That even the man who heard and did, and the man who heard and didn't do, both experienced the same things in life. Just because we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that is not some free ticket to an easy ride between here and eternity. I don't care what they told you on TV. All they were after was your money. Christianity is not some free ride. Jesus said, in this world you will have persecution, but be glad, for I have overcome the world. I have the same problems in my life that you have in yours. This is one of the reasons why we need to be real careful about judging where other people are, because we're all on the same plane. I am just as capable of the worst sin ever committed by anybody in this room as anybody else in this room is capable of. Because the wind, the rains fall, the winds blow, and the beating is against my house. But those who hear the word and do the word, even though they are in the same storm, they weather the storm. Many of us in this place have had things happen in our lives and we didn't weather the storm, and great has been our destruction. But God, by His grace, has rebuilt us upon the rock. Many of us know people whose lives have been destroyed by circumstances in life. A spouse died. They lost their job, involved in an accident. Someone was sick. They had to file for bankruptcy. Whatever. They had a child die. And the wind and the rain came into their lives and their house was destroyed, and they're still not back together. Because it's not a matter of just hearing Jesus' word. We have to be doers of the word also. Turn with me now then. Matthew chapter 6. I didn't know I had pushed the button already. Matthew chapter 6. Well, I'm on the wrong one now. There we go. Is it all up there? Yeah. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Also, Jesus says, when you pray, you must not. It's not a I suggest or may I recommend. It is a you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, Go into your most private room, in the closing of the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in open. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multiple words, repeating the same thing over and over again as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need of before you ask. Notice in verse 5 that Jesus says, also when. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. Now, let's define once again for those of you who may not have been here over the last couple of weeks. Let's define what prayer is. Prayer, by my definition, prayer is handling life through God. That's what prayer is. Handling life through God. Now, when we start handling life through God, then what he says to us is that when you handle life through God, don't do it a particular way. Okay? Don't do it so that everybody can see you, so that it's all out in the open, so that you talk about it all the time. That's what Jesus is saying to us here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you must not be like the hypocrite. That word there could have been translated, or actually that word in the original Greek there, is in reference to like an actor. Jesus is saying, don't put on an act. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on an act whenever you are praying. And see, here's the thing. My daddy, bless his heart, my daddy always said, you can tell if a man prays in private by how he prays in public. And this is what he taught me to watch for. If someone in public is loud and goes on and on and on, that means they never pray in private. Oh, great God of the universe. You know? And these people, they think God understands King James. Wherefore art thou, O holiest of God, up above all the heavens? You know? And what they're doing is they are praying to be heard. And people who pray to be heard don't pray in private, because there's nobody in private to hear them. But you get some little 90-year-old woman who stands up and she says about three sentences and sits down and we're all just blown away. That's a woman who spent some time with God. In fact, I had a cartoon, but I couldn't get it to come up on the PowerPoint clear enough for you to be able to really see it. This woman, she's standing up and she's got a hold of the back of the pew and there's all these people standing around her. And she said, God, I know that you've heard every request mentioned here this evening. Sounded like a lot of whining to me. And you know, you have to admit, a lot of our prayers nothing more than just a bunch of whining. Belly aching. Oh God, my life is so hard. My life is so tough. I got so many problems. Most of our prayers are nothing more than just a bunch of whining. I know I am stepping on some religious turf. This is what I do best. Because we want to think that God is all concerned about our whining. Actually, if you have a concern, Bubba, and you want to talk to me about it, don't whine about it. Just talk to me. Because nobody likes to listen to a bunch of whining. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Fake about what it is you're doing. Fake about what? Oh, B, I've never had so much trouble. One more time. Thank you. Fake about what? Number one, Jesus says, don't be fake about the love of prayer. He said, for they love to pray, but their praying is faking. Don't be fake about the love of prayer. He said, also don't be fake about your selfishness or selfless, or you should be selflessness instead of acting like you are not selflessness. Don't be faking that. And the third thing he says to us is don't be fake about your motive. Don't be fake about your motive as to why you're praying. You know, the epistles teach us, I believe it was in Timothy, maybe in James, I believe it is in James, where James says, you ask not, you have not, because what you ask for, all you want to do is just heap it on your own lust. You're wanting more because you just want more, not because you really need something. And God doesn't listen to all of that. God just pays no attention to that. I want to really hit that nail on the head there, that just because we pray, it doesn't obligate God to anything. I've had people get mad at me and say, I'm going to go home and pray about you. Well, good, please do. Tell God to come and get me. Because if He does listen to you, He'll be looking in my direction, and I'll take all the focus I can get from God, because I know that my God is fair, just, and merciful. I'm not worried about getting thumped on the head. And if I get thumped on the head, it'd be for my own good. You can't threaten me with God. Threaten me with my wife, because she can hurt me, but you know, but God won't hurt me. Amen. Don't be fake about your motive. Notice with me in verse 8, it says they have their reward. But in verse 6, we find Jesus' instructions concerning prayer. They are, number one, get alone. We talked about this last week, that you need to get alone in prayer. Don't hand me all this religious stuff about going into your prayer closet. What a joke. We got all these words that we, you know, that all sound real flowery and good, and they don't really mean anything to us. Some people can pray outside, some people have to pray inside. It's a matter of just paying attention to where you go to pray, that you will not be disrupted. That's all. It can be inside, outside, in your bedroom, it can be in your den, it can be in your car, but I prefer not when your car's moving. Jesus says to get alone. Second instruction is, remember who the focus is. See, the thing is, let me put it this way. How many of you know somebody that every time you see them coming, something on the hair on the back of your neck starts to stand up, because you know that all they're going to talk about is them? Doesn't make any difference, you know, if it was 5 minutes ago you saw them, they got something fresh about them they want to talk about. Don't think that God doesn't look at us coming His direction and think to Himself, like as if the focus of prayer was about Dawn. Now, I am not saying that God doesn't care about the things that concern me. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the things that concern me are not the primary focus of prayer. I'm not saying that things are not legitimate concerns.
We give you thanks today.
When my daughter had a miscarriage last week, I prayed for my daughter. God cares about that life that was in her womb.
For all you're going to do. Hallelujah.
What I am saying, though, is that the focus of prayer is Him.
What was that again? To enter His gates with?
Because if I define prayer, not if, but since I define prayer as handling life through Him,
God, how we thank You.
What I go to God with is I go to God with this problem, and I go, oh God, change my problem. God says, I allowed this problem so that I could change you.
That we do not yet see. We want to thank You for the financial.
I remember one night being with my daddy, and I was whining.
And by faith, we lift
our
voices.
We were walking through a store. And I was like, this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on, and this has been going on forever, and I just can't stand it anymore, and I hate this, and I made the mistake of saying, Daddy, how much longer is this going to go on? And maybe you know you never ask my daddy a question you don't want a straight answer to. And my daddy whipped around in the aisle of that store, and he looked at me and said, it's going to go on until you change. He told you that one too? Yes, sir. He's
Lord,
y'all. Because Paul says, I have found myself, whether I abound or whether I fail. Because when I was abounding, it was teaching how to be in abundance, and when I was being abased, it was teaching how to be in need. But in everything, it was all about Jesus working in me to make himself known through me. We remember when we're praying what the focus is about. The focus is about focusing on him and him alone. You with me? Anybody got a question? Number three. Third thing Jesus says is, remember the benefits of prayer. There are benefits in praying. Everybody got this? Okay. The first benefit is God's provision. He says your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Now, I know that, you know, I make these smart remarks about the TV guys and all that sort of thing. But there is a part of the gospel that does say that God will meet our every need according to his riches and glory. Okay? I will give you that. That God clothes the lilies, and he clothes the birds, and he clothes dawn. I will give you that. That everything I have is a direct result of God's provision in my life. I will give you that. The problem is, as we saw in the first video this morning, is that we think Jesus hanging on the cross is some kind of a symbol of American success story. That's our problem. And it's nothing more, thank you, Charlie, it's nothing more than greed is all it is. But in prayer, there isn't anything wrong with telling God what our... Well, we're not telling God anything. Okay. There isn't anything wrong with bringing up a concern we have about something that we feel we need in our lives. Because our God is a good God, full of mercy and grace. And he knows what we have need of. He doesn't say, don't bring it up to me. He says, just understand that when you bring it up to me, I'm your source. In prayer, we find God's provision. In prayer, we find God's power. The disciples came to Jesus and they prayed. When they were on the boat and the storm came up and he was asleep, and they decided we're going to handle life through God, they came to him and they said, perish not, you know, careth not that we perish. And I think this is such a great story. You take a bunch of fishermen who are in a boat, and this storm comes up, and they have these buckets, and they're trying to get the water off, but the water's coming on faster than they can get it off. They look around to see, as they see that they're getting behind, they look around and they see a set of hands that are not busy. They run up to this set of hands and they say to him, just like we do, we start off our prayers with accusations. Don't you care that we perish? Here, take a bucket. But in God's power, God's like Ford. He's always got a better idea. He goes, hey, watch what I can do. And he speaks peace and the whole thing goes... I think that part of our problem as the body of Christ is that we limit how much power God's able to have in doing us. And we need to believe for more. Amen? Number three. Third benefit of prayer is God's peace. You see, once again, we take the scriptures and we twist it to say what it is we want it to say. The scripture says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what we do is we go running around looking for somebody we think of to be righteous. Most of the time we run to the preacher, most righteous person we know. So we run to the preacher and we want the preacher to pray for us. Because, preacher, I know that the prayers of a righteous man it availeth much. Well, here's the problem. What that verse actually says is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in the man. Because prayer is not about changing things. Prayer is about changing me. When Billy Graham bows his head to pray, God's not any more intent than he is when you bow your head to pray. Because God is no respecter of persons. Bless Mother Teresa's heart.
We give praise.
God didn't listen to Mother Teresa any more intently than he listened to you and I. In fact, I used that example when the question was asked about does God answer the prayers of people who are not Christians. You know, in Mother Teresa's memoirs, she says, I prayed and prayed and prayed and never heard anything. I kept asking God to speak to me, and God was totally silent. Because God reserves that right depending on what it is he's doing in our lives. Number four, and this is the... Okay, so I wanted to finish this one by saying, what prayer does is, prayer doesn't always change the situation. It changes how you view the situation. When I see him high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, then I know that he's bigger than all my concerns. And then fourth and last benefit of prayer, this is the one I love the most, it is God's presence. Prayer brings about God's presence. I'll tell you something, there's nothing like God showing up in your prayer. Or when you pray, there's nothing like God showing up when you pray to change absolutely everything about your life. So, that brings me down then to how should we pray? Number one, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, keep it simple. K-I-S-S. Jesus says, when you pray, keep it simple, stupid. K-I-S-S. Simple prayer. Now, we need a chance to write this down, because I really want to just have a hamburger for lunch today. Most people pray for a basic. Praying for feels better about his own book.
For we know that all things work together.
The Lord comes to me and says, I don't go to the hill and walk off. He goes, why? That's just not better. Let me show you Jesus' example of prayer. He's taken from the account of a man who's dead. Now, you know, headache, cancer, lost a job, whatever. None of that, I mean, all that sort of compares to being dead. Okay, so we're talking about something serious. Two women squalling, and blaming you. Had you been here? Jesus, number one, takes a precaution. He calls Lazarus by his name. Because had he just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied. So as a precaution, he says, specifically, Lazarus. And then he offers a two-word prayer. Come forth. But see, what we want him to do is we have become so Americanized in our gospel, we want a show. That's what we want. We want a show. We want people to raise their hands. We want them to quake. We want them to get weak in the knees. We want them to slobber at the mouth. And when they spit on us, we call it holy water. You know, we got all kinds of this crazy stuff that we want to see happen before we are willing to call it prayer.
God, how we thank you for what you've done.
Why can't Jesus said, make your prayers simple. Don't go on and on and on and on and on. But that's what we want. We want. Let's go back to my headache here. Oh, God, this is my friend, Leroy. Your son, your child, your servant. That's what we want. You know? We come to you today because you said. Now we're going to twist God's arm. Because you said. We're two or three of us. And we go on and on and on. And you know when we quit? We quit. When we feel like Leroy feels like, we think Leroy feels like, I've prayed enough. That's when we quit. How about this for a prayer? Thy kingdom come. Amen. That wasn't enough. What's enough? At what point do we have enough? You know? This is what religious people do. Religious people, they build a big altar to Baal, remember this? They build a big altar, and then they start screaming. And they scream, and they scream, and they scream, and they scream, and nothing happens. No fire comes down out of heaven. So they then take these whips, and they start whipping themselves. Well, maybe if I bloody myself a little bit, that Baal will answer me. And they go on and on. And then, of course, the prophet, he's over there laughing, going, hey, make it a little louder. Maybe Baal's asleep. You can wake him up. Maybe he's at lunch. Who knows? In fact, do you all know what he really said in there, too? Shout, Baal may be in the bathroom. That's one of the things he said. He may be in the bathroom. You need to get his attention. You know, and he's mocking them. But when the prophet of God comes along to pray, he says, watch this prayer. Just pour the water on it. And just the water's all over the altar. The water's run down. It's filled up the ditches. It's running all over everywhere. And he goes, God, bam! And it's done. Because when you've spent time alone with God, you don't need a whole lot of words with God. I have a whole lot of words with people I haven't seen in a while. But people I've seen, I don't have a whole lot of words. Because we just finished talking. We know what's going on. You got me? All right. How do we pray? First of all, make it simple. Number two, it moves to intercession. You see, what I want you to see here is this. Let me look at my notes. What I want you to see here is this. Oh, shoot. This is important. So let me go back to this. On the part about simple, also remember, it's okay to pray. Let me rephrase that. Talking about simple for one more second. Pray what's on your heart, not what you think needs to be on your heart. You know, we think that when we pray, we're in the Miss America pageant. If you win Miss America, what would you like to do with your life? I would like to work towards world peace. That's what they think everybody wants to hear, so that's what they say. So we do the same thing with God. God, I know you love all the lost people, save lost people. And we don't care. And everything going on over there in Darfur, that's really terrible. God intervene in Darfur. We don't even know where Darfur is. You know, and I voted for the other guy, but since your word tells me anyway, do something with the president. You know, whatever. You know, we really don't care. I really didn't vote for the other guy, but that's not important. What I'm trying to say is we pray about things because we think we ought to. Yeah. Well, just leave that outside your closet. Pray about what you want to and keep it simple. But prayer will move to a place of intercession. Intercession is where I'm spending less time talking about me and more time talking about you. About my wife, about my children, about the people I work for, the people I work with, my next door neighbor, the guy that cut me off in traffic, the lady who was ill to me at the Walmart store, whatever. How do we pray? We keep it simple. We pray on the behalf of others. And thirdly, prayer then moves into being relational. Prayer moves into being relational because prayer is about talking to God about how to handle life. I have a relationship with my wife. He's a good example. We just moved into a new house. So last night, we're sitting in the carport and just looking out at the night, and we're just sitting there and we're talking, you know, and I am not going, oh, dearest, greatest, wonderfulest, most loving, charming, beautiful wife in all the world. Thank you for our time together this evening. How many of you know I'd get a rap right up beside the head? But this is how we want to pray and act like God's happy with it. I just came out with my crystal light, and she's got herself a, I think it was a Coke, and or it might have been a cup of coffee. Anyway, we're just sitting there, and we're just, sure is nice here, isn't it? Yep. Can't remember last time we did this, me either. Because it doesn't have to be a whole lot of words. We're just enjoying the night and enjoying each other. And then I said, out of relationship, I said, oh, by the way, you may make a phone call and see if we can get security on this house, get a security system put in. Because now there's a because now we're talking about a life decision that we are handling together because we are in relationship. You follow what I'm saying? The example I'm drawing here? Okay, good. Relationship leads me to, relationship leads me to relational prayer. Where all of a sudden it doesn't become about, God, this is what's on my heart, but my prayer becomes, God, what's on your heart? What is it in me you see you'd like to talk to me about? What is it you see in my daughter you'd like to talk to me about so that I can pray for my daughter? What is it that you see in my church that you want to show me so that I can intercede for what's going on in my church? It moves from just simply being simple to simply being intercessory to being relational. And when it becomes relational, ladies and gentlemen, you ready? When it becomes relational, that's when we stop praying and we start living a prayer. Where do I go that I'm not married to my wife? Doesn't make any difference. Go to work, go to Alaska, go to the moon. The relationship is still good. Mm-hmm. And when our prayers become relational, we understand that that relationship goes everywhere we go. And so my whole life becomes a matter of a focus and an intention so that I don't have a spiritual attention deficit disorder, so that I'm not sad. I have this focus that says, whatever happens to me in life today, I'm going to handle it by talking to Him whom I'm in relationship with. Okay. Yes. Okay.
In order to pray.
Yes.
But if we're doing the relational thing, then we don't have to.
Right. And okay. Okay. They're not a Yes, I do know what you're saying. They are not contradictory, because the thing about getting alone and all that, this is where you start.
Oh, okay.
Because we don't just jump into relational prayer. It's something that is developed and built inside of us as we grow in Jesus. And to start that growth, you need to get alone. You need to understand the benefits of prayer. All those things, when you start doing it, it's like the difference between practicing free throws and then having a free throw in a game. The other things of getting alone and understanding the benefits and all that sort of thing, you're just practicing. Moving towards a life where my life is a life of prayer. Anyone else got a question?
That makes me feel better, because last week I was thinking, okay, I need to start right here. And I was thinking, that's not the way I do.
And here's the thing. Thank you for mentioning that, Samima. I'm giving you a broad outline. You tailor it to whatever works for you. Just make sure it's working. Yeah. Anyone else have a question?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes, ma'am.
It's just like any other relationship.
It is, and it is unlike any other relationship. The quality, the depth, the love, the joy, the peace is unlike any relationship we have ever had or we will ever have. But yes, it is just like a relationship, which is why Jesus said when he got to talking about marriage that it was representative of himself and the bride. that the husband and the wife was representative of Jesus and His body, because it is about relationship. That's exactly what it's about. Anyone else? I've never known anyone to come down to the end of their life and say, "Gosh, I prayed too much." Never have I known anyone to say, "I prayed too much." In conclusion, many years ago, former New York Yankee Bobby Richardson was asked to speak at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Bobby Richardson asked to speak at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Of the words Richardson spoke that evening, his prayer became the best known. Here was Bobby Richardson's prayer: "Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else."
That's a prayer.
That is praying. "Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." Amen. This is how we need to live our lives, ladies and gentlemen. God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Everybody got it? Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The hope of Easter is the fact that God is approachable. God is approachable. We call it prayer because we like to dress things up. We like to act like it's complicated when Jesus says it's actually quite simple. But praying is simple, intercessory, and relational. And when we can get to the point in our lives where we're not endeavoring to impress ourselves, when we can get to the point in our lives when we're not endeavoring to try to impress someone else, when we can get to the point in our lives where we are walking so intently with God that at every moment, at every upset, at every good time, at every bad, at every joy, at every disappointment, we can say, "Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else," and be at rest with that. That's called trust. Then you'll know you're on the road to the spiritual disciplines. Let's pray. God, we thank You for our time together today. We thank You most of all for Jesus, raised from the dead, sitting at Your right hand. And we join our voice with the voice of every part of Your body all over this world. And we look up to heaven and we say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." There is absolutely nothing in this world that we desire more than we desire to see You. So come, Lord Jesus, come. And may our lives give You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week. Please leave the chairs out.